Page 101 is where we left off last time. Tonight, as we launch from that page and look at a new chapter, the emphasis is going to be on feelings. A lot of people, when it comes to religion, will base their ideas and conclusions on feelings, and we'll see whether or not that is a good model to follow. As you look at page 101, this is, again, material that we covered last time. You have this statement, which I think sums up the chapter. It says, "Poor Randall, thinking that all other denominations were headed to hell. He's a nice guy and all, but he's not the only one going to heaven. Somebody needed to pray for him for having such a narrow mind. Hey, I'd pray for him." When you think about truth, we've made the point several times, it is narrow. 2 plus 2, you could say that there are millions and millions of potential answers, but there's only one right answer. And that's also true when it comes to religion. If truth exists, then certain items are going to be absolutely right, and everything contrary to those items will be absolutely wrong. Well, not everybody feels that way. And as we turn over to page 104, that's exactly what we're introduced to. Now, the scene changes. You have some time passing. He says, "I stepped through the rear door into the S&R department with supreme confidence, having found the holy grail of faith, personal experiential feelings. I strolled through the stack of boxes dressed in an expensive new suit." And that sets the stage for what we want to look at tonight. People think, I feel this way, I feel good, I feel confident, maybe dressed in new clothes, or something else positive has happened in life, and they feel like they're on the top of the world. So then you have the greeting. "Good morning, Mr. Mike." Randall Holler. "Good morning, Randall." I return the greeting. And then Randall begins to reach out. He says, "Hey, my friend, did you find what in the Bible? Have you found the sinner's prayer?" We've talked before about the fact that as he's going through this Bible study with Mike, it's just not overwhelming him with information. He's making important points, and then he's coming back to them again and again and again. It's a little out of style right now, but if you were to go back and look at some of the debates in years past, and you'd study how the old debaters debated, they didn't throw up 1,000 arguments. The good debaters took maybe half a dozen arguments, maybe just 2 or 3 or possibly 4, and they pounded those into the ground again and again and again. Even though we don't have debates, do you see that strategy used somewhere else and oftentimes used with great effectiveness?
Campaign.
Yes. If you watched anything about the recent race in Georgia, what did the Republicans do? I didn't see any of the ads. We're not in that part of the country, obviously. But what was the big campaign ad that they spent money on? Anybody know what they emphasized? Outside money, outside people are coming in. And they apparently just hammered the airwaves with that. $8 million, $8 million, $8 million. If they're trying to sell Cocoa Puffs or whatever that is, you see the same commercial. They're going to drill that into your mind, the same thing. Cocoa Puffs are the best, or whatever the message is. And it's just those few points, and they keep going back at that again and again and again. And that's what you have Randall doing. And that is a very effective strategy. You find, if you have somebody come to the door, maybe it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe the Mormons, and you talk to them, do they usually want to talk about 2 or 3 or 4 points? No, where do they want to go? All over the map. They want to talk about this and that, and if this doesn't work out, well, let's just forget about that and let's go over here. Or if you bring up a Bible verse, well, there's another one over here. And they're always going back and forth. And if you have the truth, stay on point, stay on message, and keep driving that home. And that's what you see here in the book. He says, "I took his hand and returned the smile. Randall, I didn't find it, but then what?" This is absolutely classic. "I didn't find it, but..." Oh, it doesn't matter. You think that's a popular attitude in today's religious world? It doesn't matter. Well, where are you drawing that conclusion from? Is that what you believe, or is that what God says? If that's what God says, then great. But if that's what you believe, and that's not what God says, then that is a serious problem.
A lot of the time you're added to that, it's just your interpretation.
Yes. There are a lot of ways where people try to be dismissive, and that would be another excellent and common example. He says, "I'm confident in my personal salvation," I said without breaking eye contact. So for a lot of people, facts simply do not matter, and that is a problem. He goes on, "Mr. Mike, share with me the reason for the hope that is within you." "You know, I told you that I was saved when I was 8 years old." "Yeah, that's right," Randall said as he nodded his head. And then he says, "I had this great feeling of peace." Here you get into what the religious world would often describe as testimony. "I had this great feeling of peace after the prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, just like it had happened yesterday." And I've realized that the feeling I experienced was what? It was the Holy Spirit. It's almost like he's making this stuff up as he goes. And I don't think that he was a bad person. I don't believe that people today who follow this same kind of pattern are bad people. I think they're put into a position and they don't have anything to draw from. And they're taking two or three pieces of information, their experience, and they're trying to piece it together to explain to somebody how things work for them or work for them when they are presented with information from Scripture. And really, he does about the best that anybody can do, but he finally begins to realize the pieces are just not falling in place. Then, the next paragraph, Mr. Mike, do you think God wants us to study his Bible together? Or do you think discussing the Bible is something that God doesn't want us to do? Well, I think that's a fair question. Yeah. It's also a difficult question to answer. It's kind of like, there's only one real logical answer here, only one sensible answer. He says it was a loaded question. In some respects, that's true, but Randall seemed dead serious. And he says what? You know the answer, and he expressed that with audible disgust. Then you have Randall responding, so you would agree that God would have honest men study his word together, or that it is at least a good thing to do. Well, yeah, and you can almost see the sheepishness coming through as far as Mike's position. Then would you be so kind to give me a few minutes of your time, since it's still early? He asked, he looked at my watch. You don't have him being abrasive, he's not abusive, he's not mean, he's just trying to proceed in a very logical, very sensible, very kind manner. Somebody wants to shut it down, that's perfectly fine. But if they do decide to shut it down, at least they can't blame you for being what? Person walks away, at least they can't say about you, what? You were
aggressive.
You were aggressive, you were mean, unkind, you were a bully, those kinds of things. I smiled, sure, what the heck. We walked over to his desk and he pulled up an additional chair. I took a seat and pulled out a Bible from his top drawer. He pulled out the Bible and didn't open it. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. You think that may have been some strategy on his point? Grabs a Bible, puts it on the table, doesn't open it.
I think everything Randall does has a strategy.
All right. Yeah. And in this case, what do you think might have been going through his mind? Why just put the Bible on the table?
This is my authority.
All right. You know, growing up, we had, even before Beth came along, but we had something that we found in Montana. I don't know what happened to it. Probably got garage sale, but it was a little paddle. Stick. Had little gloss on it. It was probably only $3 or $4, but there was a little sticker on it. Let's see. Paws, boss, as everyone knows, but what Moss says always goes. So we kind of liked the saying, but at the same time, that was always on the wall, and I think that was a reminder to Beth, be good. If you're not, there's always a little tool not too far away that can be used as an incentive. Sometimes just seeing something is enough to point people in the right direction. We see that with police cars, don't we? You're out in the interstate, you go down to mile marker X, and there's a police car that's there. Well, they didn't park it just because they didn't have room in the scrapyard. Why is it put there?
Terror. Intimidating.
Yeah, I thought somebody used the word terror, but...
Terror.
Oh, okay. All right, I got the second part of that, not the first part, but it might terrorize some people. But it is designed to be an incentive. It is designed to say, look, the police are out. The police are thinking about your speed as you go down the road. So this is something that you want to be conscious of. And I think that probably was a good reminder. We'll get to the Bible, but here is a reminder that we're talking about God's word, God's authority. We want to make sure that we are always mindful of doing what God has said, nothing more, nothing less. Spun around the chair, fully facing me, arms at his sides, hands on his knees. Then he asked, have you ever been on vacation with your wife? Now, when you start offering illustrations to people, illustrations illustrate. Illustrations do not exactly prove truth, but sometimes they can be very, very helpful. And I'll tell you, as someone who has some responsibility to come up with illustrations at times, some illustrations can be great, and then especially if you are dealing with some people who are not all that receptive to your message, illustrations can be ripped apart. You ever have a child that you try to give an illustration to, and the child took that illustration and just dissected it one piece at a time, and you're thinking, well, that was sure smart of me. I wish I would have come up with a better illustration. The problem may not have been the illustration. The problem may have been the heart of the child. But when you're dealing with a non-Christian, and the spirit of the person is going to have a little something to do with this, Be careful about illustrations. Not everyone is probably going to work out very well. I've had some people who didn't care for what was being pointed out from the scriptures, and they just tried to destroy the illustration. But in this case, you have someone who has a good heart. They're trying to sort through things. There's a lot for them to take in. And here's the illustration. He says, have you ever been on vacation with your wife? Sure. How long was it? 2 weeks. And then he says, well, think about this. You're on vacation together. Your hotel phone rings in the middle of the night. You're startled out of your sleep. And you get this message. Your home is just burned to the ground. You've lost everything you've got. Every picture is gone. Every keepsake is gone. You don't have any homeowner's insurance. You hang up the phone. And then he asks this question. At that moment, how do you feel? No insurance, your place is burned down, everything that you treasure in this life completely gone. How do you feel?
Devastated.
All right, you feel devastated. Feel like it's a complete loss, and your vacation is not going to be all that pleasant. So on the bottom of page 105, he says, you and your wife, you hop on the next plane, you fly straight home, and when you arrive, what do you find? Your house is there. Wow, that's amazing. All your possessions are there. And it turns out that everything that you were told was untrue. Well, now how do you feel? Well, you might feel first relieved, but then I think you're probably going to be angry. They ruined your vacation, they got you upset, and all those things. And at the top of page 106, he says, pretty expletive off at whoever lied to me about my house burning down, I explained. Somebody's going to get a whooping. And then Randall laughs about that, and then he says, okay, but how else do you feel? Relief, I finally responded. And then he asked the question. He said, how did you feel when you were told that your home had burned down? Yeah, okay, I could see where the illustration was going. Feelings do not determine truth. That's just the fact of the matter. But for a lot of people, when it comes to spiritual matters, that is not how they see things. And then he said, you see the feeling that you had in the hotel room? Was it based on a truth? Was it based on a lie? Then notice this next statement, halfway down on page 106. I was processing Randall's logic. He was very
wise.
One of the things that will make an impact on people is how we answer. I think I may have mentioned this, I don't know, within the last several months, but I'll give you some updated information. Last fall, we have a newer neighbor. They've been in the subdivision for less than a year. And the fella has some serious health problems. He's had cancer, and mobility is a little limited because of health. And his wife gets out quite a bit, but takes on a lot of responsibilities as far as his health care. They spend a lot of time at the hospital. But one day, we happen to connect. There are two other preachers in our subdivision, interestingly enough. And for 22 houses, it's kind of odd that there are three preachers that live in there. But anyway, one preacher is across from them. And he had some dealings with that preacher, and that didn't go very well. So I thought, well, that's just great. Kind of frost the cake for everybody. So I was out, and we had a chance to visit for a little bit, and she was asking some questions. One of her questions was about music. And she said, well, contemporary songs, what do you think of them? And I said, well, let me toss this out for your consideration. I said, are you familiar with Amazing Grace? Well, yeah. And I said, would you consider that an old hymn or a new hymn? What do you think she said? Well, that's an old hymn. That's been around for a long time. I said, I can't give you the exact date that it was written, but let's say it was written back in the 1800s. If you were back in the 1800s, would that have been a contemporary hymn, or would that have been a new hymn? Wow. She said, that would have been a contemporary hymn. She got a good answer. Not like she had gotten from the guy. And I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you that in that case, that struck me as far as being the right thing to say, and that led to a couple of the things. So the other day they were both out. I was coming in, and I drove down the street and let the truck run for about 10 minutes. Her husband was out, and I hadn't had a chance to formally introduce myself to him yet. So I went down and said, look, this is my name, and I live a couple. She said, he is that well-answering clergyman. So well, that's quite a way to introduce me. But the good answer struck her, and she said, you know, we still want to have you and your wife down to the house. And he says, I like to talk about the Bible. So I'm hoping little by little that will evolve into something positive. Should be more positive than negative. But people will watch the answers that you give. And if it's just the I feel, I think, or my church believes, my religious teacher says, and so forth, not so good. But if you can give Bible answers, well-reasoned, logical answers, you know, people sit up and pay attention, and that makes an impression. And we always win if we can answer in that kind of way, even if we have to get back and talk to them at a later time. Anything that you might add or ask? Let's go back and see where we left off. Over there on page 106 again. But even though your personal feelings were based on a lie, that lie still generated a very real and very tangible feeling in your heart, didn't it? I was never easily influenced, but Randall's reasoning was simply incontrovertible. So couldn't be refuted. Mr. Mikey continued, "There's no doubt in my mind that you had a wonderful feeling at the moment that you thought that all your sins are removed." And then he says that the listening that was taking place in a very positive way, he was listening very carefully. "Now, Mike," he says, "how old again were you?" "8. My friend, if an adult were to lead a child in any kind of prayer and tell them that they were saved and going to heaven when they died, what feeling would any normal child have at that moment?" Randall leaned forward, not breaking eye contact. So once again, you see he's reasoning through, he's going through this in a very logical way, and it's making an impact, plus you have that illustration. Randall pressed forward, and then what's that next key word? He pressed forward respectfully. You think there are times in life where people get mad at one another, that there are incidents because a person was not respected? You find gang activity that results from that. You find people being beaten up. You find people being shot. "You didn't respect me." Now, you might not get beaten up. You might not get shot if you don't respect somebody. But you might have what experience, especially if you're trying to teach them? You don't respect somebody and...
The wall goes up.
All right, yeah. A wall goes up, a big wall. They may or may not say that the wall has gone up, but their behavior... after that problem has taken place is going to be obvious. They may walk away. They may walk away and be angry. They may walk away and say all kinds of hateful things. So however a study goes, always try to be respectful. Then a little more. He says, "So would it be correct in concluding that personal feelings are not always based on truth? And what feelings are not always trustworthy guides for determining what is true and false?" Yeah, I agree. Then he asks, "So how can you put how much of your faith?" All your faith. "And the eternal destiny of your soul squarely upon human feelings." I'm convinced that a lot of people do this, but a lot of people would not do that, or they would rethink things if they really could be brought face to face with what they're doing. So many things in life. Can you think of some examples where people would say, "Now that I'm thinking about it, I'm not going to trust feelings in this area. The matter is just too important." Trusting feelings for something. Taking it out of the realm of religion. Just too important to trust feelings.
There could be a medical thing that you see something or someone says you should have it checked out. "No, I feel it's fine. I've had incidents before. It's been fine." But then you find out it's not. It's too late or something major has to happen.
Sure. Health issues. "I don't feel that this is going to be a deadly disease or anything else." Well, your feeling is independent of what's going on in the body. So health is one excellent example. What else?
Relationships.
All right, relationships. Could you be a little more specific with that? I think that's a good answer.
Somebody might try to persuade somebody that they really love them and care for them and have other homes in their mind. And if the other person relies just on their feelings, they might succumb to whatever.
Sure. You think there are some cases we use the guy? You think there are some fellows who at some point in life have looked at somebody and thought, "Wow, she is so attractive, I would love to be married to her." Think anybody's ever felt that way? Sure. And you think that some of the people who felt that way about a woman were looking at a witch? Yes. Yeah, that's what I had in mind, but thanks for clarifying. Yes. And you think that there are some people, some men, who looked at some women and thought, "Wow, she is as ugly as dirt. No way I'd want to be married to her." And that was how they felt. But she was going to be one of the kindest, nicest, best wives a guy could ever have. Yes. So there you have feelings guiding two people, or maybe the same guy, two separate occasions, and he's completely wrong. You know, he thinks this is the greatest, she's the worst. He thinks that she's the worst, and she's the very best. So feelings and relationships, they have a part. But just like the Bible, if they don't play the right part, it can be disastrous. Anything else? Feelings, right?
I feel
like that bridge is outside is wrong. They must have repaired it by now. Yeah. Most of us can probably identify with that. That's also a top answer, that yes, feelings, when it comes to travel, just not a very good guide. Okay, then as you move down a little bit more on page 107, he says, how can you put all your faith, your eternal destiny, squarely on your feelings, especially when you are a young, impressionable, innocent 8-year-old child, not to mention the possibility that the good people leading you might possibly be biblically incorrect. Now, when you are talking with somebody, and this is almost like dealing with buying a used car or buying any other product. You go in, you start talking to the salesman, and you know he thinks, okay, I can have these people buy in short order, and you start thinking about things, and you begin to raise objections. What's the salesman begin to do? What's he trained to do, or she's trained to do? Well, there's that. I don't know who answered that, but... Oh, okay. Thank you. There is that. Anything else? Plan your feelings, and as you raise objections... Oh, okay. To take care of the objections. If, you know, it's too much money, we can set you up for a payment plan, or we can reduce the interest rate, or we can toss in free delivery, those kinds of things. They are trained to deal with objections. And you begin to see that's just a part of life. If something comes up where we're not comfortable with it, we're typically going to involve ourselves in some kind of objection. Objections may be good, they may be bad, but typically they're going to come from us. And that's what you see here. What's his objection? I know what you've said. I was 8 and I was young and somebody led me and all that stuff. But what do I have? I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody ever have somebody say that to them? I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you talk to people, if you listen to people who are religious, you'll often hear that terminology. Now here's where things begin to change. We've gone through about how many pages? 107 pages. Some months have gone by. And now we get to the point where you see a dramatic change. No, you don't. Yeah, that's the wild part. Can you understand why Randall makes that point? I mean, here he comes in, he's having a great day, you've gone through Christmas, and now probably into a new year, and everything is great, and he's still kind of enthused, and he makes this statement, I've got a personal relationship with Christ. No, you don't. What happens sometimes when you're dealing with people? You've tried to reason, you've tried to explain, you've been patient, and you're not being unkind now, but they have just not gotten it. Sometimes, what do you finally have to do? Even with a child.
Be blunt.
Hmm?
Have to be blunt.
All right, you've got to be blunt. You've got to lay it out. We, as parents, have done that with our children. I've explained this to you several times, and now, since it hasn't sunk in, does that sound a little familiar? Here's where we are. And this is what you need to know. When we're dealing with people, at some point, we also may need to use this same approach and get down and just be blunt. Sometimes it's with a young person. They have not become a Christian for a long time, for many years. They've known what's right. And, well, you know, I feel like the time will come, whatever it might be. And then, once you get to this point, you're probably going to find a reaction just like you have here. No, you don't, Randall said flatly. And then what's the response? What? Can you just imagine the eyes going up and the head popping back? He's thinking, well, this is a little bit of a shift. This is definitely a change. He repeats it. Mr. Mike, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you begin to see a physical reaction. He felt his eyes widen, and he stared at Randall. How can you say that? You can imagine if this were us. There might be a swelling of anger inside. That's a reaction here. Randall said, listen, Mr. Mike, I'm going to use some strong language with you in an effort to open your eyes. Now, I like that statement because it says this is what's coming. And not only I'm telling you this is what's coming, but I'm going to do this. Why? Because so far you're not quite grasping what needs to take place. The doctor does that too, doesn't he? Well, hopefully a good doctor or a good medical tech, rather than just giving you the shot, what's the doctor do? Or giving you the jolt? They try to prepare you a little bit. They explain that, okay, this is why we're doing this, and this is what it's going to feel like. Now, that doesn't take away all the pain when you have that medical procedure, and that was not going to take away all the pain here. But Randall has explained that, and then he says, well, go ahead. Now I was mad. Mr. Mike, Randall spoke evenly. Notice again that key word. He doesn't raise his voice, doesn't scream at him. He keeps that level-headed tone. How can you have something with God that doesn't exist in the Bible and wasn't even taught until the 1930s? He's not getting argumentative. He's not hollering at him. He's asking him, you know, same question. Now, if you were dealing with a mob, do you think this might work? You've got a mob, 500 or 1,000 people out there. They're all in a state of frenzy. They're all angry and all mad. Can you reason with the mob?
No.
Probably not. And if you've got 5 or 6 people that are upset, you're probably not going to fare very well. So as you think about this technique, if you're dealing with multiple people, it's probably not going to work. But if you're dealing with 1, possibly 2, rare situation, maybe 3, this is something that will, at least in some circumstances, work. What do you think he means? This personal relationship with Jesus didn't exist or wasn't taught until the 1930s. Who do you think brought it about? Who do you think brought this about in the 1930s? Personal relationship with Jesus. He doesn't state who it is, but I think we can probably guess. B.G.?
Yeah. It was, it was before him in one respect. I can't find it right now. If there was someone before him that said it was a personal relationship with God, and then
Graham popularized it.
Graham took it to a personal relationship with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it didn't come from the Bible. Denominational preachers have been teaching that for close to 100 years. He asked, what are you talking about? I was surprised again. Then Randall says, listen to me carefully. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was a doctrine concocted by a very well-known evangelist back in the 30s. He said the phrase during a big revival he was holding, and the phrase stuck. People started running around talking about how they had a personal relationship with Jesus. And how did they get their personal relationship with Jesus? By asking Jesus into their heart. We now think, because of Facebook and Twitter, trends pop up fairly easily. And that's true. But haven't there always been trends?
Yes.
Sure. People traveled and information was passed. And maybe even it was, in some respects, a more prominent problem. Back in the day, people hungered for news. You remember some of the stories? You know, you get a newspaper that's 6 months or a year old, people didn't care. I mean, that was fresh news. It was stale in one sense. But still, if you're out there in the prairie, a newspaper from several months back, I mean, wow, I'm going to read every word, because we just don't get that kind of thing very often. And trends, came and sometimes went just as quickly back then. He says, that was thunderstruck. Randall, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I said with conviction. Here again, you have something that we see from time to time. If you have a person who has a false belief and you've challenged them on it, you have called their hand on it, and they decide that they're going to reaffirm it a second time or a third time, what risk do you run?
Making them mad.
Well, you're on the right track, but let's take that another step or two. Yeah, you start pressing somebody so far that they can't do what? It's like a dog. You can back the dog into the corner, and it will back up. It might keep snarling at you, but once you back that dog so far, what's going to happen? It is going to attack you. So you may need to back that dog some, but be wary of what? Don't squinch him into the corner. And when we're dealing with people, do you think that's also valuable as well, especially in a Bible study? You may have to do some pushback, and you may have to be very firm, and you may have to be steady, and you may have to, but don't push so hard that the guy feels like he's being squished into the wall and he's becoming part of the wall. If you do that, you're going to lose him. Randall had enough sense not to do that. Jesus had enough sense not to do that for the people who, you know, had halfway decent hearts, and we need to follow that same practice. All right, so Randall asked, what does that mean? Now notice the point. I was thunderstruck. He says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Randall could have continued upon him. No, you don't. No, you don't. And he could have just crucified him to the wall. But he didn't. What's he do? He gives him a little bit of maneuvering room now. He says, okay, you know, I've pushed you back a little bit. Now, as you're up against the wall, but you're not being squished, you just tell me what that means. So he gets a little breathing room. And then you have Mike coming back and saying, well, it means that I feel he lives inside me. Mr. Mike, what are we going back to?
Feelings.
We're going back to feelings, so he's still pressing a little bit. Well, in a way, I responded, but Randall interrupted. So let me get this straight. You've admitted that feelings are not an accurate guide, but you now say that feelings are an accurate guide. Which is it? So you keep that firm pressure on to make the point and hopefully have people reason correctly. Well, I always thought I had a personal relationship with Christ. And then what do we have now Randall doing? He opens his Bible. It was there, been alluded to, and there certainly was an implied message since it was on the desk, and then he goes over to his target. All right, he says, Mr. Mike, having a personal relationship with Christ is a hoax. It's one of the greatest false teachings of modern-day religion. You know why? It's not found anywhere in Scripture. Rather, what you have, and this is at the bottom of 108, he says in Acts 10:34, Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Did the apostles have a personal relationship with Christ? Did the apostles have a personal relationship with Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, they're with him for more than 3 years. But we don't have that. We don't see him in the sense that they did. He's certainly no longer on the earth. Jesus never taught the personal relationship concept. The apostles never taught that either. Now, if you are talking about Christ caring for each of his people, his sheep, that certainly is taught in Scripture. But people use terminology, and with that terminology, convey things or imply things that the Scriptures don't teach or imply. He said, my anger was throttled, but I continued to listen. Why do you think he's angry, but he continues to listen?
Sense.
Yeah. You know, you might be really upset with somebody, but if a person has been talking since, it's okay. I'm going to still keep half an ear open, and I'm willing to listen to you because on some level, I recognize that you have something of value to say. Anything that you want to add or ask based on what we've talked about thus far?
Respect is still there as well.
Yeah.
Like you said, he gave him some breathing room. He's not berating him. And because of that respect that we talked about earlier, that's allowing Mr. Mike to listen to Randall.
Yeah. Think about it in terms of a work supervisor. You have a work supervisor just chews you up one side and down the other, I mean, pinch you against the wall. How do you feel? Well, yeah, it's not a good experience. But what if the work supervisor comes in, makes the point that there are some problems? These are definite issues. These have to be fixed. They have to be fixed before a certain date and so forth. But he also gives you some breathing room. How do you feel?
Willing to do it.
Yeah, and you're willing to listen. It's kind of, okay, yeah, I understand that there's some problems here. There's some deficiencies. But at the same time, even though I'm upset, I understand, and it's making sense. And that's exactly the principle that we have here. All right, Randall went on. All of Christ's disciples were taught to love and obey, and we're to keep his commandments. John 14, verse 15, John chapter 15, verse 14, Matthew 7, verse 23. Mr. Mike, if you love the Lord, you will live in a way that he knows you. I racked my brain as I searched for scriptures to back up the idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus. I like that statement as well because it tells you, and people, this is a common practice of individuals. If somebody has an idea and it's not right, how easily, oftentimes, are they willing to let it go? You ever been in a meeting where somebody had an idea and it was a terrible idea? One of the worst ideas a committee had ever heard, but they bring it up. Nobody supports it. Halfway through the meeting, what happens? They bring it up again, and nobody supports it. And then at the end of the meeting, what happens? We didn't talk about my idea. And then for the next 6 months when you have meetings, what do they bring up? That same idea. They have their idea. They don't want to let it go because they like their idea. If you've ever watched Shark Tank. Anybody ever watched Shark Tank?
Yes.
Okay, several in here have. If you have somebody go before the sharks and the sharks say, that is a terrible idea. What happens when some of the people walk out the door? I'm going to show them. Those guys don't know anything. They've made their millions and their billions, but they're all idiots. Well, maybe that's true in some rare occasions, but generally if they say it's going to flop, you're probably not headed towards the path of success. But a lot of people struggle with that, and that's also true when it comes to religion. If you have some people holding on, clinging to certain ideas, shaking them loose can be very, very difficult, especially if they've held to those ideas for a long time, especially if some family members have held to those ideas. Maybe it was a beloved preacher that taught them, whatever it might be. And that's what you see here. He racks his brain, searching for scriptures to back up, not the truth, but to back up the idea he has about this personal relationship. Mr. Mike, Randall interrupted my thoughts. I look back at him. Do an extensive search of the New Testament and you won't find the words personal relationship or personal relationship in the King James Bible. And I don't think you'll find that in too many others either, probably none. Didn't we see this approach before? I'd like you to go to the Bible, search it out, and tell me where you can find this information. Before, what was it? It was the sinner's prayer. If we have the truth, do we have any reservation or hesitation about directing people to the Bible and finding those kinds of things? Go to the Bible. What would be some things that we could say in our day and time? Person believes in particular doctrine or teaching, and we might ask, go to the Bible, and can you give me some verses for that? All right, there would be one. Can you show me some places where infants were baptized? Great answer. What else? Go to the Bible and show me.
Annual Lord's Supper or quarterly Lord's Supper.
Oh, all right. Show me information about the frequency of the Lord's Supper, especially if they're doing it other than every Sunday. That would be another great answer. What else? All right, instrumental music. Where do you find that in the New Testament? What else? All right, where do we find tithing in the New Testament? Where do we find holy water? Where do we find a pope? Where do we find rosary beads? Where do we find
purgatory?
Where do we find the rapture? Where do we find
dress codes?
All right, that would be another one. Anything else?
Saturday
morning. All right, where do we find worship on Saturday?
Certain meats you can't
eat. All right, where do we find the prohibition of certain foods or meats? The list goes on and on. And that's not aggressive. We're simply saying we want to do what's right. We want to know the truth. And if this is a religious practice that you have, that's different than our understanding of Scripture. And if that's in the New Testament, we want to know. Would you help me? And most people will say, well, sure, I'll be back with the Bible verses. Well, great. So just let us know when you want to pick that up again with the discussion, and we'll be glad to talk about that. Randall, maybe the phrase, have a personal relationship with Jesus, isn't in the Bible. And here again, you get back to the idea he's clinging to it. Those words may not be there, but what is? The concept is. Well, could that be true?
Yes.
Sure. Do we not have some concepts in Scripture?
Well, we're baptized into Christ. So there is a relationship there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely a relationship. Personal relationship, though, is what we're looking for as far as the answer here. But yes, so we get back to concepts. And that's absolutely true that we do have some of those items in Scripture. And then the question becomes, all right, that concept is taught here. Does that equal the teaching that you are espousing? Anybody else? Gary, you have a thought? Kind of?
I don't want to play devil's advocate, but
okay.
Is Christ praise of God about you abiding in me and I in them, and you know, Christ is supposed to live within us? And someone might say, well, that sounds pretty personal to me. But people use that as an excuse not to attend any regular worship service either.
Mm-hmm. All right, you have a couple things going on there. Let's pick up the first one first. When a person says, for example, I believe in a personal relationship with Christ, my question, because a lot of people will pick something up and they don't know what it means. My question will be, what do you mean by, and you see Randall doing that in the book as well. What do you mean by that? Or going back to the conversion, explain that to me a little bit more. And a person may say, well, I really don't know what it means. Well, okay, that's fine. Would you like to know what the Bible has to say, at least about that concept? The words specifically are not there, but would you like to know what the concept says? And if that were the case, then you might look at John chapter 15. And then you could make that point, biblically, what that means, and then explain that in the religious world, this is what they mean by that terminology. So you don't have what's being taught by that in Scripture, but you do have this as well. Then the other thing that you mentioned as far as people think, well, you know, we're in Christ and that allows us to sort of do whatever we want when it comes to worship and fellowship times. That question can be looked at, I think, from a couple of different perspectives. When you look at Christ, he's the head of the church. What's the church? It's the people. You don't want to really be part of the people. You want to be off on your own and claim membership with the people, but you want to be separate, distinct from the people and still be in Christ, the church. And if that were drawn out, I think that might be one way to illustrate that with people. That what you, I understand what you want, but that's not achievable when you understand what the church is and where it's located as far as its connection to Christ. Julie?
Just to kind of go along with that, I think for me personally, I have to be sure I'm seeing Christ for who he really is and not who I want him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think I have a tendency, and maybe other people do too, to see him how I want to see him instead of how he really is.
I think that's true for most things in the area of religion. People will see whatever aspect of faith they want to see in...
For whatever you mean.
Yes, sure. Look at it through their eyes, and as long as that works for them, it's good, rather than saying, this is the truth.
So we sort of make him how we want.
Yes.
How we want him to be, not how he really is.
Yeah.
So I think we have to be careful of that.
Yeah, and that is, that's the Spirit, the Father, even the apostles. The Bible, too. Stan?
How can a person claim a personal relationship in Jesus if they have not been, do not recognize the need for, and have not been baptized, when we're talking about all spiritual blessings are in Christ? How do you get in Christ? That's the personal relationship that they're trying to convince you of. But they haven't gone through the process to get there. So how could they claim that they have that personal relationship?
My explanation of that, and they may explain it differently, but you have two drastically different things. When you look at the Bible, for example, Galatians 3:27, let's have my make-believe circle here, Christ. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you think of that as an arrow. You know, you've got faith, repentance, confession, baptism puts you into Christ, Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings. When you talk to people who believe about the sinner's prayer and so forth, they would say you accept Christ into the heart. So rather than you entering into Christ, here is your heart. And they would say Christ comes into the heart. Now, if I were going to argue that position, and I think you'd find this argued by some, remember Jesus, as you look at the seven churches of Asia, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And there would be people who would say, well, look, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. Well, who was John writing to? He wasn't writing to non-Christians. John was writing to Christians. Christians who were headed in the wrong direction. And John says, Christ stands. You've basically locked the Lord out. You know, the church doors are shut. And John says to that congregation, invite the Lord in. You know, he's there. He wants to be the head of his church. But still, you get back, when you look at that theology, that understanding of salvation, it's here's my heart. And I'm going to personally invite Jesus in. And he's going to come and he's going to live in my heart and life and reign and rule. So it's sort of like, you know, we are inviting Jesus to be the honored guest. Where we're the one that sort of takes the lead there. But biblically, Christ has taken the lead. He says, here I am. And it's your responsibility to take these steps and enter into my spiritual body of the church.
And you can explain that. Can they explain Christ coming into their heart? By what process does he do that?
Well, you just invite him in. Just like you would invite somebody into your house. You open the door and say, come on in. You're welcome. You're going to be a guest in my house.
Scripture doesn't.
Well, no, Scripture doesn't apply there. I mean, unless you're going to go back to Revelation and maybe try to work in a few other passages. But again, that was written to people who were Christians. And that's what Randall's point is. Where do you find that in the Bible? And it's, well, I just believe it. He wants to cling to that belief, even though there's no scriptural support. Betty, and then Ray, and maybe one over.